And thank you, Heather, for your witness today. I really love having a garden in our backyard. But I'm not a gardener by any imagination. I've got very little memory for names of flowers and herbs, and I often can't tell what's a plant and what's a weed. I learned early on in marriage not to mess with our garden. Sid came home one day to find me proudly standing with a big pile of weeds and covered with dirt, only to tell me with certain emphasis, but a loving emphasis, that those were flowers she had planted, not weeds. So now I water and I weed only under direction. And I delight in what grows, especially zinnias. Zinnias have become my favorite flower. They are so very happy. Non-gardeners like me, though, are not the only hazards that gardens face. There are squirrels and rabbits and mold and noxious weeds that come creeping in. There's too much water like last spring. There's too little water like in August. There can be too much clay, too much peat, too little nutrients, too much sunlight. There's a very delicate balance to what goes into having a healthy growing garden, where the fruit of the earth grows and flourishes as flowers, herbs, vegetables, and fruit. So it is in life, in what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So many things can enter in to grow this fruit. And so many things can enter in to destroy this fruit like rabbits in a garden. So we're in week number 5 of a 9-week series on these 9 attributes Paul called the fruit of the Spirit. And it's important to remember that these are not separate and plural fruits. It's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit of the Spirit. It's not as if growing over in this little patch of the garden, we're growing love, and over here, patience and a little bit of kindness and peace scattered through like ivy. Doesn't work like that. Because where one of these attributes is, the rest have to be as well. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They all support and nourish each other. Today our focus is on the fifth word, kindness. And Heather beautifully unfolded this for us, kindness. Comparable words to kindness in English are friendliness, generosity, congeniality, approachability, and the list goes on. It seems like Minnesota nice could kind of fit in here as well. But think for a moment. What difference comes to mind to you if you hear somebody described as being nice compared to somebody who's described as being kind? Nice compared to kind. I floated that question by some of my pastor friends recently, and the responses were nearly identical each time. It was like, nice is just nice, but kind is different. Kind runs deeper. Nice. We use it broadly, like a nice evening, or it was a nice server at the restaurant we just went to, or a nice meal. Nice, nice, nice. But kind has a lot more meat to it. When you describe someone as being kind, there's a lot more depth to that description than just being nice. Kind points more in this direction. Thoughtful, compassionate, other-oriented, and even sacrificial, kind. The word in Greek, Christotes, it carries with it a reflection of God's heart. A reflection of God's heart, full of grace. God's gracious, loving, forgiving attitude toward people who sin against Him and offend Him and spoil what He's created, who dig up His garden and then willfully walk away from them, God remains, among many other things, kind, not nice, kind. Listen to what Paul wrote in the second chapter of Romans about God's posture of kindness. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. It's not just being nice. It goes somewhere. Kindness, used biblically, is very relational. It's not just polite. It's not just nice. Kindness has to do with the heart, with an engaged heart. It reflects the heart of God at work in us. His heart at work in us toward others, toward people who are in need, and toward people who offend, toward people we can easily love and toward people we can't, toward people who are easy to forgive and those who aren't, even people we consider our enemies. Kindness has muscle, and it has intention. The words of Jesus that I'll read from Matthew 25 are very much related to this, fruit of the Spirit put into action, when it would be so much easier not to do those things. He's talking here about the final judgment, the day of all days when we stand before our God and our lives are reviewed. Hear the words of Jesus from Matthew 25, beginning verse 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me." Going back to that image of a garden and all the things that can attack and destroy gardens. Think about what attacks and destroys the fruit of kindness. What would that be? Here are a few of the antonyms for kindness, the opposite word. Selfishness, ill will, harshness, inhumanity, and brutality. That's a short list. And we see a lot of it, don't we? Day by day in this world, selfishness, ill will, harshness, inhumanity, and brutality. Think of all the ways that this plays out day by day, how people can be used, abused, exploited, and treated as commodities. Ways that are the exact opposite of kindness. One of the most pervasive and insidious ways that this takes shape is by objectifying people. Seeing people as objects instead of as precious creations of God. Consider, for example, the hypersexualization of our culture, where so many ads on TV, online, on billboards and posters in the stores are so explicitly sexual. Whether it's about beer, football, or medicine. Those are images that hook and turn our heads and cause us to click on the icon or to go into the store. And there are movies and song lyrics and an endless amount of pornography that is accessible online with a simple anonymous click on a search bar. People as objects women especially. It is insidious, evil, and cruel. Part of why this is so present in mind for me is that my wife, Sid, just recently went to an all-day workshop at the Mall of America about this, about pornography, sponsored by the Minnesota Department of Health and the CDC, the Center for Disease Control. There's overwhelming evidence that these images and the related practices, that they operate exactly like gateway drugs do. A sample here, a taste there, pretty soon that's not enough, and then more is needed, and then more and more, and it takes control, actually changing the chemical pathways in our brain to need more and more. And it's a huge problem, and not just on Washington Avenue, downtown Minneapolis. It's in suburbs and small towns and among churchgoers and among otherwise really good people. And it is destroying marriages. It is destroying lives. And it's growing. It is a huge, calculated, multi-billion dollar, very sophisticated industry that is steadily aiming at younger and younger ages at our children to be consumers, participants, and victims. It is harsh, humane, and brutal. And along with destroying marriages and innocence, it twists and destroys our view of other people. Through this industry and these addictive practices, people are no longer seen as precious, amazing creations of God for whom Jesus came to die and to save them. Amazing creations who are put together in their mother's womb by God. They become objects to be used, to be looked at. Objects. Now, even though this is an uncomfortable and perhaps distasteful subject, especially here in worship, church can't be silent about this. I can't be. You can't be either. You ought not be. It is such a glaring, graphic contrast to living into Christ and this topic of kindness, this fruit of the Spirit. And if we are digging deeply, and I hope you're digging deeply and personally into what it means to live fruitful lives as followers of Jesus Christ, then this hypersexualization of our culture and all the forms that it takes, we need to be on guard about this, vigilant and informed about how destructive it is and how oppositely this runs from everything having to do with Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Spirit, including this fruit, part of the fruit called kindness. One of the best places I can steer you in terms of prayer to consistently pray about your own life in regard to this is at the end of Psalm 139. There are many places, but you can land on that one. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Hold on to that prayer at the end of Psalm 139. All of that is about what kindness is not. As I said before, here are some words about what kindness is. In contrast, it's about God's heart at work in us toward others. It's about God's heart at work in us toward people who are in need, as well as toward people who offend. Toward people we love and toward people we don't. Toward people who are easy to forgive, as well as people who are really hard to forgive, even people we might consider our enemies. So to flesh this out a little bit, I'll tell you a story. Some of you know it. In fact, 5 or 6 months ago, a number of our young people in the church came up and asked me to tell them this story one by one. So my apologies if you've heard it already. It's about my grandfather, my dad's father, Edwin Johnson, or E.R. Johnson, as he was called. As a young man during World War I, he enlisted into the Army, and he left his parents' home in the small town of Gladstone, Michigan, up in the UP. And he landed in France as an infantry soldier until the end of the war. And would you project that image? It's not this is not my grandfather, but this is a World War I image with the trenches. He saw a lot of combat, and he saw a lot of good friends die in the battlefield. Years later, he wrote in a handwritten memoir, "From that terrible war, I can still see those battlefields, the dead and wounded men lying in need of help." He carried that with him his whole life. He also wrote about how dirty and hungry he was for months on end, covered with mud, often covered with lice, very little food, and cold all the time. At one point, he begged a French butcher for a little piece of sausage, and he was given it. The whole picture, from the stories he told in this brief memoir he wrote, was deprivation, terror, and death for about 2 years. Toward the end of the war, he walked past a fenced-in compound holding German POWs. The enemy. Clearly the enemy. One of those soldiers motioned to my grandpa as he walked by. Neither one of them spoke each other's language, but he motioned my grandfather to come to the fence, which he did. And somehow gestured to my grandfather that he was desperately hungry. So my grandpa took off his rucksack, took out his precious loaf of bread, didn't have much food, took his loaf of bread, fed it through the fence to the soldier. I mean, didn't feed it to him, but he passed it through the fence to the soldier. And that soldier took off a ring, and he passed it through the fence to my grandfather, who put it on. My grandfather wore that ring until he died, until right before he died, and then he passed it to my father, who then passed it to me. And this is a picture of it. It's what I have on today. I'm telling you this not to boast about my grandfather. He was a simple man from the UP, a railroad engineer. But a follower of Jesus, who knew it in his bones. And I wear this ring because of all that it represents, like today. Kindness. God's heart at work in us toward people we could so easily hate, like a German soldier for an American infantryman who saw friends die. People we can easily hate or unthinkingly walk past, people for whom it would be so natural and even logical to return wound for wound, evil for evil. And in doing so, we may be not even be called on it, or we might be applauded for it. But that's not the heart of God. That is not the heart of God. And that's not the path of Jesus. And that's not where the fruit is. The heart, the path, the fruit is here. Search me, O God, and know me. Root out anything that is offensive in me. And lead me in your way. The heart, the path, the fruit is here. In turning to Jesus honestly, repenting of our sins and humbly asking for his forgiveness and for new life to grow in us and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The heart, the path, the fruit is here in life with Jesus day by day and with the Holy Spirit transforming us from deep on the inside outward to become more and more each day like Jesus. Transformed day by day, with the Holy Spirit growing this fruit in us and helping us in daily practice. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I know that today I've used what may seem like two very far-flung images in regard to kindness. Pornography. And the treatment of people as merely objects in a war story. Two far-flung images about what may seem like a very light and nice topic, kindness. But kindness is not light and easy. It is not light and easy, and it's not just being nice. As I said in the beginning, biblically, kindness has muscle to it and intention. It's very relational, especially when we could easily and naturally just walk away or lash out. But we are called into this as followers of Jesus Christ. It's not extra credit. It's not like an AP course that we decide to take. And it's not as if the fruit of the Spirit is what we live into only in the good days, when things are not challenging. It's an all-the-time thing. It's the heart, the path, the fruit of the gospel. It's the very thing into which we've baptized Adeline today, whenever we baptize. It's the direction that we pray that her life and all the baptized will go, influenced and taught by the direction our lives are going as followers of Jesus Christ. So I'll close with this, and then we'll pray. Jesus' words again. Then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty? Hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and give you clothes? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me. Let's pray. Lord, this path we are on of following you, of seeking your will, your presence, for your Holy Spirit to fill us and grow us, it is not a light path. But it's the best path. And it is full of light and full of beauty and full of joy, as well as full of challenge. So we pray that you would continue to grow us and change us in the attitudes of our hearts, in the direction of our minds, in where our hands and feet go, where our eyes turn. That we would be fully and unreservedly yours. We pray this all in your name. Amen.